It's wonderful to be aware of the presence and moving of the Holy Spirit. If I'd have chosen a line from that hymn, at Mark's request, I would have chosen the one about the overpowering love of God that my simple soul devoured. And in the presence of the Lord this morning, as He's been moving among us, we have to, as it were, devour again His love. We have to receive it. We have to deeply drink of His presence. Hallelujah. That's often beyond words, isn't it? But we are made of spirit, soul and body. We have a spirit that can recognize the moving of the Spirit of God and is able to drink deeply of that spirit. Praise Him. Praise Him. Before we look at Scripture this morning, I just want us to pray. Morris, you may have noticed, came down and just handed me a notice. He went to pick up Mavis Braid this morning and wasn't able to gain access, and she's been found on the floor. We don't know how long she's been there. Probably has a hip problem, has gone with the paramedics to Arrow. So it'd be nice just to remember Mavis. You can just lift her to the Lord. Father, we thank You for Mavis. We pray, Lord, whatever her state or condition, right now she may know Your presence, Your peace, Your sovereignty, Your power, Your grace. Lord, we pray that You will put right whatever needs to be put right, that You'd raise her up, Lord, and in these days of difficulty and adversity for her, she may, by Your grace, find a new place in Yourself. Thank You for that place we've been singing about of rest, above the storms, above all that goes on externally, circumstantially. You can keep our hearts in rest, and we pray that You'll do that for Mavis. And that You'll meet all her needs in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
If you have a New Testament this morning, I'd like you to turn into Luke and chapter 3, please. We could read this particular verse in Luke. We could read it in Matthew. We could read it in Mark. We could probably read some of it in John, although from a different perspective. But I want to just look at it for a few moments in Luke. And it's the account of the Lord Jesus coming to John the Baptist to be baptized. It says in verse 21 of chapter 3, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased.'" Wonderful. I didn't tell Mark what I was going to be speaking on this morning when he referred to the descending of the dove. Amazing that Jesus allowed himself to be baptized. Matthew tells us that he did it to fulfill all righteousness, because of course the baptism that John was preaching and speaking about was described as a baptism of repentance. And Jesus had no need to repent, did he? He was perfect. Glory to his wonderful name. He was a perfect man. He had been prepared for this moment for 30 years. He'd been born as a baby and he'd grown up as a boy. He'd come into young manhood and he'd come into what the scripture reveals as an age of maturity and a time when he was going to be involved in whatever it was that God was calling him to. And this was the very first occasion when he was recognized as such, that he wasn't Jesus, the obscure, ordinary man from some back street in Nazareth, but he actually was the Son of God. And a voice came from heaven. He saw the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove upon him. One of those places where you see the activity of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was the Father's voice descending on the Son, or rather coming from heaven at the Son's baptism, and the Holy Spirit was like the dove descending upon him. And the voice that came from heaven said this. He said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." What an amazing statement. An amazing statement. Right at the very beginning of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus, there was an affirmation, an authentication by the Father of the Son as to who he was, that was confirmed by the descending of the Holy Spirit. Glory be to God. You are my Son. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And as I said, it was a declaration of who he was. It was the first time that this voice came. The voice came on two other occasions, which I trust we'll look at in a little while. This was the first time that God affirmed his Son in a public context with this voice from heaven. You'll notice in Luke's account that we read that it was as Jesus was praying that the heavens opened. What an amazing statement that is. I don't know whether you and I have the capacity to open heaven by our praying. That's what the Bible teaches happened for Jesus. I do believe we have the ability by the Lord's grace to open heaven. Not that it's never been opened before, but we have access, as we've been reminded earlier on in prayer, we have access through to the very throne of God, the throne of grace, don't we? Where our high priest is. And we can pray to an open heaven this morning. Praise God that our prayers are not just being kind of held down by this ceiling. You remember that Les talked about a ceiling, a wall over the conference. We have an open access to heaven. Heaven's open to us this morning. All the benefits and glories that Jesus Christ wrought in himself, he took back when he ascended and was exalted to the right hand of the Father. And you and I have been placed there, far above all. Access to an open heaven. Glory to his wonderful name. And here we have this, as I said, this amazing account of Jesus subjecting himself to baptism. And of course, this baptism was being administered by John the Baptist. John, who was recognized or called by the ministry that God had given him. He was the great forerunner, you will remember. The one who went ahead in the purposes of God to announce someone greater who was going to follow. John the Baptist was a great man. In fact, he was the greatest of all the prophets, Jesus said. But in the light of the one who was to come, he was very aware that he was not even worthy to bow down and tie up his shoelaces. The one who was coming was greater in person, greater in power, greater in ministry. And the ministry that John Baptist gave or did, the baptism in water, was only a picture of a greater baptism that was going to come by the greater baptizer. Oh, wow. Into the water. Safe distance away, nearly. Clumsy me. Those who know, you know I'm clumsy. What a wonderful thing that is. Let me say that again. The ministry of baptism in water by John the Baptist was going to be superseded. It was really just an introduction. It was to show the people that a greater baptizer and a greater baptism was to come. And here we see the coming of the Lord Jesus, the affirmation of Him by the Father, and the voice that came. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Glory be to God. What was this baptism that Jesus was coming to bring? You know, one of the most amazing things to me in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 3, in Luke chapter 3, in Mark chapter 1, and in John chapter 1, and in Acts chapter 1, in the beginning of every gospel, and in the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, there is a reference to Jesus Christ baptizing men and women in the Holy Spirit. It's what He came to do. Glory be to God. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not something that is relegated to a future experience for us as Christians that we may or may not get, depending on whether we're going to be used of God or need power or miracles or anything like that. That is not what the Bible teaches about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is central to all that God intends to do and has done through Jesus Christ. That's why I believe conclusively that He mentions it in the beginning of all the Gospels, in the beginning of the Acts, because He's focusing our eyes to see that this is what God does. This is what Christ has come to minister to us. A greater baptism than anything that John knew. Rob referred this morning to being baptized here. And if you haven't been baptized in water as a believer, you should be. But the baptism in water is not really the most important thing. Baptism in water only pictures this greater baptism in the Holy Spirit that God wants every one of us to know, to experience, and to live in the good of. Glory be to His wonderful name. Hallelujah. Matthew talks about that baptism as being a baptism of fire. Perhaps we should just look at that in Matthew chapter 3. He describes it in verse 11 of chapter 3, cutting into the end of the verse. He says, He, this is John the Baptist speaking of Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This baptism is a separating baptism. His winnowing fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There's a separation that's happening there, isn't there, between the wheat and the chaff. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit does. It cleanses. It comes through a man or a woman's life like a fire. What is the significance of the word baptism? Because you'll probably know that the word comes from the word bapto, which means to dip into, to immerse in something, which is why when we baptize in water, we have a tank here, and we immerse people when we baptize them. We believe that's the biblical pattern. And it's certainly consistent with the picture here of the word that God uses. We're baptized, we're dipped into, we're immersed into, and then in water we're brought out of. In spirit, no. We're baptized into, we're immersed into the Spirit of God. Amazing. We're brought into God. We're plunged in to God. That's why I like that verse that I quoted in the hymn that we sang that Mark was looking for quotations from. This love overpowers us. It overpowers us. In fact, you could use the word overwhelms us. It just comes right over us and brings us in and fills us into all that God is. If you were at summer conference this year, Ron, when he was talking about baptism in the Holy Spirit, was talking about us. He was talking about cookery. Do you remember this? And a marinade? Do you remember? And how ingredients are put into a pot and all the spices are put in. And what is basically just meat when it's been marinated and all the juices and spices and veg and gravy and all the rest of the stuff that you ladies put in. Get this wonderful rich... That sexist comment, was it? Just because you're better at it than we are. I do a bit. Oh, really? Another way around. Whoever does it, that's what you do. That's what we do. And what happens? All that flavour gets absorbed into the meat, doesn't it? It's a marinade. And the other picture that I believe is helpful, and I've always felt that helpful, is the picture of dying. And I don't mean that dying as in death. I mean dying as in cloth being dyed. And if you think of a white piece of linen, and maybe somebody like, you remember Lydia in the New Testament in Acts 16, was one of the founder members of the church at Philippi. She was a seller of purple. She was a very, very wealthy lady because purple was a dye that was very valuable. And if you took that purple dye and into it you immersed a white linen cloth, when you brought that cloth out, it would be purple. It would be impregnated through and through with the colour, with the dye into which it had been immersed. That is what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That you and I are immersed into and impregnated, constitutionally changed by the element, the Holy Spirit, into which Jesus Christ baptizes us. Glory to His wonderful name. Have you this morning, may I ask you, been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Has there been a time in your life when you have come to the Lord and asked Him to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, not thinking at this moment of tongues or manifestations, talking about the invasion of your life by the Holy Spirit, so that you're taken up into God. And baptism isn't something that happens like the bricklayer, step by step and brick by brick. That's the bit that follows. The baptism is something, it's a plunging in. It's a sudden immersion. It's the giving of my whole self to God and God giving all that He is to me. Bless the name of the Lord. This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. If you turn briefly, before we move on, if you turn briefly into John chapter 1, there's a slightly different account here from John. He doesn't describe the voice from heaven. He does talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he talks about recognizing the Lord Jesus, not by his act of baptism in water, but he recognizes him as the one, again, like the dove. In verse 32, John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. And here, very wonderfully and very importantly, he says, and He remained upon him. That word remained is the word abide. Or continue. And it's one of John's favourite words. You can read it right through his gospel. And here he's saying that the thing that characterised the Lord Jesus was that the Holy Spirit descended and remained upon him. He was marked out by the presence of the Holy Spirit on his life. But you'll see here the other thing that is significant that John records and the others don't is that in verse 29, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, this is He who, of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to be baptized with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. You see, they're the two things that John said Jesus Christ was coming to do. Firstly, he was the Lamb of God who was going to take away the sin of the world. And secondly, he said he's the same who's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is linked with the Lamb of God taking away our sin. It's inextricably linked. That's another reason why it cannot be separated to some subsequent experience. The Bible clearly states that Jesus came to take away the sin of the world and to baptize men and women in the Holy Spirit. Glory be to God. Bless him. You are my son. This day, in whom I am well pleased. Turn with me into Matthew. Into Matthew chapter 17. This is the second time that the Father spoke from heaven. And this was the Mount of Transfiguration. And this is another critical stage in the life of the Lord Jesus. This was another strategic time. We've talked about the transition between him living as an obscure, unknown, insignificant man, and yet in those days in which he lived, he was marked out by God, and God commended him. This is my son. Hallelujah. I hope you and I are learning to live in the ordinary. It's wonderful to be able to please God, to be pleasing to God in ordinary things. That's how Jesus lived for 30 years. He had 30 years of ordinary, obscure life and only 3 years of ministry. I think most of us want, or think we would like, years and years of ministry. I'm not so keen on the preparation that leads to it. But Jesus, 30 years for 3 years ministry. In fact, it was less than 3 years ministry. And this is the end that we're going to read now of the first of the second stages, if I'm not confusing you. In other words, the time of his public ministry really was divided into two parts. One of about 18 months to 2 years when he was moving around, healing, delivering, working miracles, teaching parables, doing all kinds of things. And then there came a time, and the bit that we're going to read about the Mount of Transfiguration was around that time when Jesus' course changed. And it says from then on he set his face to go to Jerusalem, or he set his face to go to Calvary. He set his face to give his life in death, a ransom for many. Glory be to God. So actually his public ministry was much shorter even than the 3 years in which he was in the public field and awareness, as it were. Those latter months were much more private with his disciples, but with his face set to go to Jerusalem. And here we read he was up on a high mountain in verse 17, in chapter 17, verse 1, with Peter, James, and John. He was transfigured before them. It's Campbell Morgan who says he was transfigured before them. In other words, he says he was transfigured for their benefit, that they could see who he was. And again, Campbell Morgan says it begs the question as to whether when Jesus spent his time on the mountain in prayer with God the Father, whether he was transfigured in those moments too. When his whole... Because the significance of the Mount of Transfiguration is that in those moments it was as if the human veil, his manhood, his humanity, somehow faded away, and the glory of his of His deity, of His Godhead. He was the Son of God as that shone out in transcendent glory, in brilliant light. They didn't know how to describe His appearance. They said it was brighter than the noonday sun. They said His clothes as if it had been washed with soap and with whiteness that exceeded anything on the earth in whiteness. They said the raiment of His clothes glistened. Incredible. And you remember that it was Peter who kind of stumbled in, like so often he did. And I guess like so often we might try to kind of capture the moment, keep it. I don't know what he was. Verse 5 says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The first time this well-pleasing statement of the Father, the love of the Son, followed these years of His humanity, His obscurity, of His earthiness. Here the voice from heaven attests to His great deity, to His glory, to His magnificence. Bless the Lord. Turn into John chapter 12. This is the third voice that came from heaven. This came right at the end of His life. This came in the shadow of the cross. Let's read from verse 27. Now, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Not told what the voice said. I like to think the voice said, you are my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Glory be to God. You know, these people who wrote these scriptures, these people who traveled with Jesus and journeyed with Him during His 3 years of earthly ministry, they were soaked in the Old Testament scriptures. They knew. Let me turn into Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 includes a quotation from the Old Testament. You know that Matthew, first gospel, is a link gospel between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So that's why in Matthew, you always read it was written to the Jews who had the Old Testament. Of course, it was given to them. So you always read in Matthew, this is what was said. This was prophesied. This was what the prophets said before. You get this link. And here's a quote, verse 17 or verse 16. He warned them not to make Him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. This is 2,000 years before Christ, saying, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. Do you think the disciples might have made that connection? I think they did. I think they knew the scripture. They didn't know it then when it happened. I think they knew it later when the Holy Spirit came. Because when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, He opened up all the treasures of the Old Testament to them. All the richness of what they'd been brought up in the law and the prophets. Somehow flooded their light, their minds with understanding and with light. in the light of Christ and who He was. Doesn't it ring wonderfully true? My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. My son, you know, it echoes to me of the great statement of God to Abraham. We've been reading Genesis in our house groups, haven't we? I've been so blessed doing it and studying it. Remember the word that came to Abraham? Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom you love, your beloved son. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament of David with his rebellious son, Absalom? You remember how he lamented over the death of Absalom? He said, your son. Now he said, my son Absalom. My son Absalom. If only I died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. My beloved son. Turn into another Old Testament scripture. Turn into Acts chapter 2. Sorry, Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2, indeed. I do apologise. You know, when I preach, I have far too much material. Always have too much material. Never think I'll have enough. Always have too much. Always end up rushing it. Hey ho. Let's read Psalm 2. You know, Psalm 2 is one of the most quoted Old Testament scriptures in the New Testament. Do you remember when they were in the upper room in Acts chapter 4? We were reminded about it over the conference. And Peter being taken. That was later, wasn't it? It was Acts chapter 4 when they'd been taken before the Sanhedrin after the healing of the lame man. They were there. Listen, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. That's what they prayed in Acts chapter 4. Do you remember that? Instead of against the Lord and against His anointed, it says against the Lord and His Christ. This is a messianic psalm. This is the first messianic psalm of many in the book of Psalms. This is pointing ahead to the beloved Son. Listen to what he says again, against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces, cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. That's something that God has done. He set His King on His holy hill of Zion. Glory be to God. I will declare the decree. And here's another scriptural reference to the deity of Christ, affirmed by the Father. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. What does that mean? Today I have begotten you? What day is this? This isn't the day in which Jesus was born into a stable. This isn't the day in which Jesus came as a babe in Bethlehem. This is the great firstborn one risen from the dead, begotten again from the dead, and exalted to the right hand of the Father. The anointed Christ, the one who sits as King over the nations. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! This day I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. We've thought about the voice that came at His baptism, attesting to all the glory of His humanity. We've thought about the voice that came on the mountain, attesting to His deity and the glory of His person. We thought about the voice that came from heaven as He went to the cross. And here's the voice that speaks to the resurrected, exalted Christ, the Son at the right hand of the Father, to whom every knee will bow, King of the nations, Lord of all people, hallelujah, who's received all the nations of the world as His inheritance. Bless God. Bless His holy name. Now the last two or three scriptures are in Hebrews. And we'll try and draw it together. Hebrews chapter 1. God, I have to read the first bit. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us, by brackets, finally and completely, close brackets, by His Son. Glory be to God, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Did you get that? The worlds, plural. Not just our world. Whatever that means. Made the worlds. Who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? Didn't say it to the angels. Glory be to God. Said it to us, men of flesh and blood, through the Scripture. Said it to our forefathers. How amazing. "You are my Son." In the context of Him upholding all things by the word of His power. In the context of Him who's purged our sins. In the context of Him who sat down today at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hallelujah. "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." And in verse 8, "And to the Son," He says, "Your throne, O God," another testimony to the deity of Christ from the Father, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, Your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." He has been anointed. He is the anointed one, the Christ of God. And He's the one who Himself also anoints His people. Hallelujah. With the Holy Spirit. Turn finally into chapter 5 of Hebrews. Just for context, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he's required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Hallelujah. The Son is the priest, the high priest. Glory be to God, who this very moment is interceding for you and for me at the right hand of the throne of God. Bless the Lord. If you trace through in the book of Hebrews, you'll see there's a revelation of Christ as Son, then there's a revelation of him as priest, then you'll see there's a revelation of him as mediator, and you'll see he's also the surety, the guarantee, the guarantor of the new covenant. The great progressive revelation through the book of Hebrews of this wonderful Christ, whom the Father says he is so well pleased in. Glory be to God. Do you know him this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, how great he is. How wonderful, beyond compare, beyond description. Same is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. God wants to bring us in. Dear beloved friends, he wants to bring us in. Usher us in to himself. And into the great ministries that God has for him, for us. Oh, hallelujah. Do you believe it's possible that God could say to us, "This is my Son. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased"? What an amazing thing. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can just give yourself to the Lord and let him fill you this morning. Let him flood you. Let him overwhelm you. Let him just come upon you, overpower you, we sung. And that's not feelings. That's not things going to the extremities of your fingers and flashing things going on and all sorts of things going up and down your spine that people talk about. This is about knowing God. About receiving God himself by the Holy Spirit. Working an inward change in the way I've been put together and constituted. It's almost too big to explain or describe. And we're hunting for words. How wonderful. Let's give ourselves to him. Let's worship him. Let's enter into our ministry, into our priestly function. Heaven's open for us this morning. He's open heaven. Bible says, the writers of Hebrews said, we've begun to partake of the age to come. Glory to his name. You never understand it with your mind, and neither will I. That isn't to say we shouldn't think about it and meditate upon it. We should have our minds enlarged and increased and our capacities increased to understand. But essentially we have to drink in our spirit. We have to just inwardly draw him in and know him. And we can do that this morning, in these closing moments, as we worship him and love him and adore him. Take off all restraints and just give ourselves unreservedly to him. God's great Son. God's Son beyond comparison, with whom he's well pleased. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Father. We worship you, Holy Spirit. Glory to your name.